Good evening, everyone. Good to see all of you here. I do see many new faces among us. Please don't rush off after the service. If I have not met you, I'd love to get to know you after the service. Also, a shout out to those of you who are joining us online. I have a friend who's joining us online. He's not bold enough to be here in person, and so he's watching us online. But this is just a shout out to you. Well, friends, for those of you who are not Christians, you might be wondering why so many readings and so many explanations, and now this guy standing up here opening the Bible and teaching from the Bible. Well, we as Christians believe that God is a God who speaks, and the way that he speaks is through his word. And so when his word is read and his word is explained to us, we really do believe that God himself is speaking to us. And so God has been speaking to us from the beginning of this service. For every scripture reading that has been read to us, God is speaking his word to his people, to us. And even as we expound Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25, he is here as well, speaking to us. So you can follow along on page 13 of the bulletins that will give you a bit of a structure to what will follow. I'll try to be brief because I know that you're waiting for the photo booth outside as well as the food. But join me in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand his word this evening. Father, we thank you so much for this, your word. We pray that you open our minds and open our hearts to receive all that you have for us from your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm on social media a bit more than I should be. And this week, there was some fruit from all of that social media. I came across two different messages on social media. Both were secular. Both were compelling. But these two messages could not be more different from one another. One of these particular things I saw was an image. It was a lone person in a small boat drifting in the open water. Just waves, just silence, just this person in a boat in the middle of the ocean. Above this image were the words, "No one is coming to save you." Below this image, the message continues, "Your life will change the day you realize it's all on you. No one is coming to save you." Now, this is meant to be compelling. It's meant to be empowering. And to an extent, it is. It's a reminder that we have personal responsibility. It's a reminder that we have personal agency. No one is going to study for you. No one is going to go to the gym for you. No one is going to apply for that job for you. No one is going to start that business for you. You have to do that for yourself. So on one level, this is a very inspiring message. You have personal agency and you have personal responsibility. But as you think more deeply about it, this is also a deeply dark message. Why? Because if we think hard enough, there really are waves in this world and even in our lives stronger than what we can row against on our own. A quote like that might get us to the gym, but it will not get us out of a geopolitical crisis. There are waves in this world and in our lives that are too strong for us to row against. And so this might move you to an extent, but it is also a very dark message. No one is coming to save you. The second message I came across was a song. And it's a song from the musical Dear Evan Hansen. And it goes something like this. Even when the dark comes crashing through, when you need a friend to carry you, when you're broken on the ground, you will be found. Amen. Bless you, sister. Completely different message. When you're broken on the ground, you will be found. It's a beautiful hope, a hope that resonates with many of us. But the question is that true? Is it true that we will be found? Is it true that we're not alone? And what makes it true? Well, friends, that is why we need Christmas. Christmas tells us that we are really not alone because God himself has come to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Matthew tells us in Matthew 1, 22 to 23, that the birth of Jesus happened to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet 700 years before the birth of Messiah, Jesus Christ. He says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." And that's where our hope is found. But more than that, friends, the person to whom this promise was made gives us even more hope. You see, friends, this promise was given to a king by the name of Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, more than 700 years before the birth of Jesus the Messiah. Ahaz wasn't a good person at all. He was a very bad person. He was the king of Judah. And during his reign, Judah was threatened by two foreign nations. God, through the prophet Isaiah, said to Ahaz, "Trust in me. Trust in me, and I will save my people. I will save you." But instead of trusting in God, Ahaz decided to have an alliance with the powerful but wicked nation of Assyria. Now, that gave them short-term gains. Assyria did indeed prevent the invasion. But subsequently, Assyria itself invaded Judah and devastated the land. But here's the amazing thing. If you read Isaiah 7, it is at the very point when Ahaz is faithless and foolish that God says to him, "I will send a son to your people." That gives us great hope, friends, because it tells us that this hope of Emmanuel is not given to good people, it's given to bad people. It's not given to wise people, it's given to foolish people. It's not given to faithful people, it's given to faithless people, people like you and me. You see, friends, Emmanuel is God stepping into our world, into our mess, into our weakness, into our wickedness. Emmanuel is Jesus coming into the places in our lives where we need him the most. And in Matthew chapter 1, he shows us three areas where Emmanuel comes. He comes into our shame, he comes into our fear, and he comes into our sins. And let's consider each of these very briefly. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says that Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph. But before they came together as husband and wife, Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, they were betrothed, they were engaged, but do you realize that verse 19 calls Joseph her husband and that he had to divorce her? Why is that? You see, friends, in their day, an engagement had legal implications. It's much more serious than engagement today. They were already considered legally husband and wife. Yes, the marriage day would come where Joseph would take Mary and bring her into his home and they would consummate the marriage. But even at this point, when they were engaged, when they were betrothed, to break off that engagement required a legal divorce. And friends, you needed grounds for that divorce. And let me just say to you that your wife being found pregnant by someone else was more than sufficient grounds, not just for divorce, but for a public divorce. This was scandalous. We tend to think the first Christmas was idyllic. It was actually in a very scandalous situation. Now, an angel had told Mary that she would conceive by the Holy Spirit. Do you think Mary would have told Joseph? She would. But do you think that he would have believed her? Joseph, I have conceived this child. It's not by another man. It's by the Holy Spirit. Would Joseph have believed Mary? No. You see, friends, we tend to think that in the first century, people were dumb. But today, we are very smart, right? They were much more gullible than us. So in the first century, yeah, of course they believe in the virgin birth. Of course they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course they believe in miracles. But you know, we are much more sophisticated than that. We are so smart. They are so dumb. We are so not gullible. They are very gullible. But look at the text, friends. Joseph didn't believe Mary. Because the first century people were as skeptical as you are about miracles. Because miracles, by their very definition, is supernatural. It's not natural. So they were as skeptical as we are about miracles. And yet, this really did happen. Now, you might ask, if it's a non-Christian, can you really believe in miracles? Is there proof that you can believe in miracles? I came across a clip of a conversation between Richard Dawkins and Ayaan Hirsi Ali. Now, Ayaan Hirsi Ali was a very prominent atheist. She was a colleague of Richard Dawkins. In fact, he wrote her a letter calling her one of his favorite persons. Now she, in 2023, declared that she had become a Christian, to the shock of all of her colleagues. And so Richard Dawkins writes to her and they have a public debate. I didn't watch the whole debate, it's quite long, but I caught a clip of it. And in this clip, Richard Dawkins says to her, "Surely you cannot believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And you can't believe all these miracles, can you?" She says, I choose to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Richard Dawkins smirks, "You choose to believe?" And this is how she explains it. "Yes, it's a matter of choice. And I think it goes back to this. Is there something or is there nothing? If we assume, like I have for so long, that there is nothing, then of course miracles are impossible. But if you assume that there is something more powerful than us, then miracles are no problem." You see, friends, if you assume that there is nothing bigger than you, nothing outside this physical world, then of course, miracles are impossible. But why make that assumption in the first place? You cannot prove that there is nothing beyond this physical world. In fact, there are many indications that the world as it is not all that there is. But if you have a different starting point, that there is something and not nothing, Ian Hersey Ali is telling us, then miracles are no problem. If Jesus is truly God, and God truly is, then miracles are no problem. So friends, Christians are not dumb. We are not first century people, because even the first century people were not dumb. Many of us are educated, many of us are intelligent, but there are good reasons for us to believe that miracles can take place because there is something rather than nothing. And we believe in the virgin birth because the Bible teaches us that, and we believe that God is true. And so the virgin birth is a reality. Now the Bible tells us that Joseph is a just man, and that word just can also be translated righteous. He's a good man. If you were Joseph, how would you have felt when your wife comes and tells you that she is pregnant, but not by you? You, like Joseph, would have been deeply hurt. No one would blame you for being angry. He had every right to divorce her, and to divorce her in the most public and humiliating way possible. But what does Joseph do? What does this good and just man do? Verse 19 says, he would not put her to shame. He did not want to shame her any further. And so he resolved to divorce her quietly. Sisters, if you're looking for a husband, look for someone like Joseph. He resolved to divorce her quietly. He was a good man. He was a just man. But do you realize, friends, that even this good and just man, even with the best intentions, all he could do was minimize her shame, but not necessarily take it away? Why, friends? Well, because even if he divorces her quietly, Mary would still have to live with the stigma of having and raising a child out of wedlock. And he would be that guy whose fiancée got pregnant, but not by him. He can minimize the shame, but not completely take it away. And as the story unfolds, we discover that the only one who can truly take away our shame is none other than Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. And do you know the difference between guilt and shame? This is the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt says, I did something wrong. Shame says, I am something wrong. Guilt is about what you do. Shame is about your identity, who you are. And the only one who can truly take away shame and not just minimize it is Jesus Christ. You see, other people can come to you and minimize your shame by telling you you're not that bad. And the closer the person is to you, perhaps it's your husband, your wife, your best friend, the better they are able to minimize your shame. Why? Because they know you. And so if they know you and they say to you, you're not that bad, you're a good person, it minimizes your shame. But do you realize that even the person closest to you cannot take away your shame completely? For two reasons. Number one, they might know you, but even the person closest to you doesn't know everything about you. And number two, even the person closest to you might just be adjusting your shame to their own low standards. So you have this nagging feeling that when they say you're not that bad, I can believe it, maybe 99.8%, but there's a 0.02% that says maybe they're wrong. Maybe if they really knew what's happening inside here, they wouldn't say that. You see, friends, the only one that can take away shame, that can bring it to naught, is someone of infinite worth and infinite virtue who comes to you and truly says to you, you are of great value. Someone who truly knows you through and through, better than you know yourself. Someone who doesn't adjust your shame to their low standards, but still says to you, you are of great value. Now, friends, how has Jesus done this? Not just in words, but in action. The fact that he knows us and all that is wrong with us, and yet came to us to save us, is his way of saying to you that in spite of all that you have done, I of infinite worth and infinite virtue have made a way to say to you, you are of great value, and to take away your shame. Only Jesus, friends, one of infinite worth and infinite virtue, can truly come to take away our shame. And friends, Christmas is a reminder that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, has come. He has come into our shame to bring it to a complete and utter end. The second thing we're reminded at Christmas Day is Jesus comes to us in our fear. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says that an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said to him, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The angel goes to Joseph. He tells him not to be afraid to take Mary home. He reminds him that you are Joseph, the son of David. Now, why that detail? You see, friends, in the Old Testament, the promise was that Messiah would come through the line of King David. The angel was reminding Joseph that even though it has taken hundreds of years, you, Joseph, are a descendant of King David. It is through your line that God said Messiah would come, and Messiah has come through your line. He was saying, don't be afraid, because what's about to happen is happening according to the will and the promises of God. You see, friends, there is naturally much to fear in life. But through understanding that they are walking in the promises of God, they can be sure that God is for them and not against them. Yes, there will be obstacles. Yes, there will be challenges. But they need not be afraid, because God is with them and God is for them. And in following through with taking her home, he was walking in the sure promises and will of God. And therefore, he can be assured that he need not fear, even if he faces so much difficulty. Friends, let me just say to you that following Jesus is not easy. If anyone came to you and said, hey, very easy one there, just this Christian thing, very easy one there, lying to you. Okay, they're selling you coyote that actually boy pake one cannot be used. Okay, following Jesus is not easy. There will be challenges, there will be obstacles, there will be difficulties, there will be disappointments, and naturally there will be fear. But in following Jesus and doing what he says, Do you realize, like Mary and Joseph, we also are walking in the sure promises and in the will of God? And when you do that, you can be sure that He is with you, even in your fears. And friends, do you know that this is what will help you, even with other things that you fear in life? Think about it for a moment, friends. What do you fear? Do you fear missing out? Do you fear better options? Do you fear the future? Do you fear failure? Do you fear disease? Do you fear death? Or maybe you feel like nobody is there, and you're forgotten in the middle of nowhere, like you could disappear, fall, and no one would hear. What do you fear, my friends? You see, friends, as we live in this broken world, there are very real reasons for us to fear, for us to be anxious. In fact, one social psychologist, Jonathan Haidt, calls us the anxious generation. You see, in my day, all I had to do was compare myself with my classmates, and I already felt very stressed. Now our kids are comparing themselves on social media with everyone else around the world. Can you imagine the amount of anxiety and stress that is on them? Kids, I know it is difficult and it is stressful when you're comparing yourself to the rest of the world. There are very real reasons to be anxious and to be fearful in this life. But here's how this works, friends. If you've settled your greatest fear, every other fear becomes small in comparison. If you've settled that fear of death and of being part of nothing rather than something, when you've settled that and you know that there is something, God is, and He is with you and He is for you, when you're walking in the sure promises and will of God, then this is the reality that you're facing. No matter what the world throws at you, no disappointment, no failure, not even disease and death itself will ultimately crush you. If you've settled your greatest fear, every other fear becomes small in comparison. And friends, this is the gift of Christmas. At Christmas, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, has come to us even in our fears. Finally, Jesus, Emmanuel, has come to us in our sins. The angel says in verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus is the Greek for Joshua in the Hebrew, and Joshua means the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves, or God saves. Jesus is God, and Jesus has come to save us from our sins. Now, friends, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you might not like the word sin. Well, actually, even if you are the follower of Jesus, you might not like the word sin. Okay, we don't like to use that word, and some of us might not even believe that there's such a thing called sin. But here's the thing, friends. Whether or not you believe in this thing called sin, whether you're a secular or religious person, we have this in common. We believe that there is something very wrong with the world, right? You believe there's something wrong with the world? Or at least your life lie, you know, my life sucks, that kind of thing, right? You believe something is wrong with the world. And this other thing you also believe is that there is something that will set it right. You believe something is wrong, and there is something that will set it right. So what's wrong with the world? Could it be wars, conflicts, environmental crisis, human rights violations, the neglect of the poor and vulnerable? All of these are what's wrong with the world. And you probably believe something like this. If we have more education, more dialogue, more empathy, more social awareness, more collective action, a deeper connection, or just plain common sense, we will be able to fix things. Now, all of these things might have some good, but when the Bible speaks of sin, it gets to the very root of all of these issues. The reason for that is because the Bible speaks of sin not just in judicial terms, but in relational terms. Sin isn't just about breaking some rules. Sin is about turning away from the one who made you and loves you infinitely. Sin is saying to God, I will live life on my terms, not yours, God. And the result of that is disintegration at every level. You see, friends, God is the source of all good. So when our relationship with Him is good, good flows into us and through us. But when our relationship with Him is broken, our relationship with everyone and everything else is broken too. And that's why, friends, even with the best intentions and the most noble of virtues, humanity still finds itself in this terrible place, and we can't quite find a way out. And we hear the message, no one is coming to save you. And that message becomes infinitely dark and infinitely depressing. That message might help you get to the gym, but it will not help you get out of a geopolitical crisis. That message becomes infinitely dark and infinitely depressing. But praise God, friends, that message is not true. Because at Christmas, Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us, has come to save us from our sins. The good news is that when our relationship with Him is set right, it starts to bring healing into our relationships with one another and even with the created order. When our relationship with God is right, we begin to see the world as God's good creation. We begin to see other people as worthy of respect and love because they are made in the image and likeness of God. And so when we embrace the fact that Emmanuel has come to save us, it changes the view of the world. It changes the view of others. It starts to bring healing into the relationships we have with others and even the relationship we have with the created order. That song from Dear Evan Hansen ends with these words. Let the sun come streaming in. I'm not going to sing it because you're going to run out of the hall. Because you'll reach up and rise again. Lift your head and look around. You will be found. And how do we know this is true, my friends? Because the sun has come streaming in. Christmas declares, friends, that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, has come for us. He's come for us in our shame. He's come for us in our fears. He's come for us in our sins. He's come to live the life we should have lived and die the shameful death that we should have died. And then He rose again so that all who trust in Him might rise with Him to new life. Jesus, my friends, is the one who brings an end to shame, to fear, to sin, and to sorrow. There's an old hymn that we'll be singing on Sunday, and it puts it this way. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. Friends, this Christmas, trust in Jesus afresh, or trust in Jesus for the very first time. And this is what you'll see. You'll see that you are seen. You'll see that you are known. You'll see that you are loved. You'll see that you are safe. You'll see that you are forgiven, and you'll see that indeed you have been found. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, and we pray that He would be real in every heart that is here today. Through the rest of the songs and the prayers and the interactions with one another, may you make the message and truth of Christmas, that God is with us and for us, real to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.